The scripture reading this morning will be Genesis 2, verses 23 and 24. Then the man said, At last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Morning, everybody. As you can see, we're talking about marriage and the sanctity of marriage this morning. That's me and Courtney's wedding picture there. Told you my hair was a different color back in the day. Marriage is vital. Marriage is precious. You are powerfully influenced and affected by marriage, whether you are married or not. You've been affected by somebody's marriage. Maybe it was your mom and dad. Definitely your mom and dad, depending on what kind of marriage they had, or even if they were not married. I mean, you're influenced and affected by that somehow. Lord willing, in a lot of good ways, you're affected by marriage. But sometimes there can be some negatives if a marriage is unhealthy. Marriage is meant to be the cradle from which godliness springs. When God looks at marriage, it is meant to be something that draws people to Him. Our marriages are meant to reflect God's fidelity and God's holiness and God's compassion and God's goodness and God's loving kindness. How you treat your husband, how you treat your wife is meant to reflect how God treats His church. That's a pretty high standard. The church is called the bride of Christ, and as Jesus is to us, we are to be to our spouses. That all takes place in that marriage covenant, that marriage relationship. Marriage is meant to be and can be so, so, so good. Anybody in here testify to that? Goodness gracious, yes. Marriage can be so powerfully good for the people involved, for the spouses and for the kids and for the grandkids. That's God's intention for it, to leave this lineage and this legacy of faith. That's what God is looking for when a man takes a woman to be his wife, a woman takes a man to be her husband. That's God's goal. That's God's ideal. He wants so much good for you, specifically through your marriage. Single people, I'm not going to leave you out this morning. There's vital stuff to being single too, and we'll talk about that. We'll start in Hebrews 13. That'll be our first, if I can get this thing working. There we go, Hebrews 13:4. And the writer of Hebrews in this section, he's just throwing command after command, just good stuff after good stuff. In verse 4, he says this: "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous." That second part is he's saying, husbands, wives, you be true to your spouse to the exclusion of all others. You view that sexual relationship that's within the bonds of marriage as something powerful and pure just for you too. Don't step outside of that. Don't defile it. Keep it holy. Keep it honored. Marriage is to be held in honor. That's what God is saying here in His Word. Marriage is to be held in honor. If you honor something, that's something that you praise. If you honor something, it's something that you lift up as exemplary. You hold it in high esteem. You respect it. You admire it. And you treat it as such. If you're putting something up as valuable or vital or holy, you treat it a certain way, right? You don't treat it poorly. You don't treat it as something common. You treat it as something that is as valuable as it is. That's what you do with your marriage. You hold it in honor. Because of this, your marriage is worthy to be nourished. You are called to nourish your marriage. To take care of it, to feed it everything it needs. You're supposed to invest good things in your spouse. A lot of you have nice gardens. Most of them have burned up by now at this point in the summer. But if you're trying to grow something in your garden, you make sure it's got good soil, good water, good light. You try to set the circumstances up to enable that plant to grow and flourish to the best of its ability, right? You work at it to make it grow. Your marriage is the same way. You look at your spouse and you invest in them. You do good things for them. You serve them. You lift them up. You believe the best in them. I'll be honest, I've been married coming up on 17 years. I have no clue what I would do now without my wife. I don't. I'd be lost. I'd be lost without her because I have someone in my life who absolutely believes in me, wants the best for me, encourages. I have just this relentless fountain of encouragement and love and hope, somebody that just pours and pours into my life. Courtney is a blessing beyond all measure in my life. So therefore, in your marital relationship, you nourish that, you invest in it, you protect it. You don't do anything to endanger that relationship. You don't build relationships that will damage that relationship. You don't take a job or stay in a job that would damage that relationship. You protect that marriage at all costs. You honor your marriage, and you honor the marriages of others. You don't do anything that would tear down somebody else's marriage, that would hurt it or damage it. You want them to have a fantastic relationship as much as you do. Here's one way you can dishonor marriage. And I'll just say this because it's gotten so common. Living with somebody as though you're married when you're not married does not honor God, and it doesn't honor marriage. If you're in that relationship, you need to change. You need to make some changes. And I'll tell you, this is the simplest thing in the world, because Gene and I will do a wedding at the drop of a hat, won't we, Gene? We'll do it. If you are not married, but you're living with somebody you're not married to, you're not honoring God, and God's not going to bless that. So you need to be married if you're going to stay in that relationship. Go down to the tomorrow, go to the courthouse, get the wedding license. We'll put on a wedding for you here free of charge. We've got decorations in the back. Me and Gene will put on suits and ties, right? Gene will put on a suit and tie. We'll make it happen. But I'm just saying, don't stay in something that God does not bless. You want your marriage, you want your life to be in the blessing and favor of God. And marriage, man, it's an incredible avenue for God's blessing and favor to come from. Marriage is God's idea. Humanity did not come up with that. Marriage was nearly from the beginning. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 2. In the creation story, Genesis 2, Genesis 1, you read that list of all the things that God made. On the seventh day, he rested. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, Adam, after he created him, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. God puts Adam in a good spot, a place to flourish, a place to be provided for. He gives him some work to do. He's supposed to work Eden and keep it. And then look at verse 18. Oh, he gives a prohibition. Don't be eating from that other tree. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. It is not good that man should be alone. Now, God saw that. Now, I don't think this surprised God. He was fully aware that it was not good for man to be alone. But can anybody testify to the truth that it is not good for man to be alone? I can. I was single a long time. I was a mess. In fact, I'm still a bit of a mess. Courtney's just doing the best she can to keep me on track. My boots matched this morning, so she did a good job. One time I went to church with mismatched shoes. People are better together. People are better together. And specifically in that husband-wife relationship, they're meant to bring out the best in each other. The word, if you go to your King James, if you're looking at the King James in Genesis 2:18, he says it's not good for man should to be alone. I'll make a help meet. That's the word used for them, for the wife, for Eve. A help meet. We don't use that language anymore. That's King James stuff. That's what 17th century stuff. But that help meet means someone who is suitable, fitting, and appropriate. Bob Palmer, you told me one time about being married. You said your grooves need to match their, I don't know, what's the opposite of a groove? Whatever that is, you're supposed to mesh. A fit help meet is somebody who comes along to make things better and you match up and you mesh well together. That's meant to be physical. I mean, Adam was in this garden. He's supposed to take care of it. God gives him Eve. They work together. They do better together than they would separately for a while. And that it just helps. But it's also meant to help spiritually. Your husband, your wife, their primary goal is to help you live for God, to live faithfully with Him, and eventually end up in heaven with Him. So that help meet as we come along together as husbands and wives. We pay the bills, we take care of the house, we work to raise the kids, but there's that spiritual element too of calling forth the best in one another, to live for God to the best of our ability every day. You know, it's interesting. After God put Adam in a place to be taken care of and to take care of, gave him a warning, the first blessing he offered was Eve. The first gift God gave him after a job was a wife. Husbands, wives, you are meant to be a gift to one another. If you're sitting next to your spouse, turn to them and say, "I am God's gift to you." See how that goes over. We're meant to be a gift. We're meant to be a gift, to bring good things to one another, to enrich one another's lives. And we're meant to be treated as such. We're meant to be treated as a gift from God. And let me throw this out here. Single folks, listen up. I don't want you to devalue your singleness, because your singleness gives you an opportunity that otherwise you might not have. I was single for a long time. I did a lot of work that maybe I couldn't have done married. I'll be honest, I went to some dangerous places living overseas. I did some things that although I would have loved to have been married to Courtney, that would have been great, but singleness has a value. The Apostle Paul said he wishes everybody could be like him, meaning single, because he says if you're married, you're worried about taking care of your spouse, you have worries and anxieties in this world. He said, I wish everybody could just be concerned for the kingdom and its well-being. But he understands, you know, marriage. But he says there is value in singleness. So I know a lot of people languish during their singleness, maybe going, I wish I was married and I'm wasting time until I'm not married. That's not true. Take advantage of the opportunities that singleness affords you. Because God can work through you. He can work powerfully through you. He wants to work through all of us. Turn to Ephesians 5. This is really kind of the text, the place I was going this morning. Ephesians 5. I've been reading through Ephesians, and I'm just pulling out random things from Ephesians, and this is what led me here today, is this. Ephesians 5:21. Man, this has a lot to say. I think I probably read this in every wedding that I perform, because this is really just God's design for marriage. Ephesians 5, we'll start verse 21. Let's back it up. We'll just go 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's setting the tone for wives and husbands by saying it starts with submission. We all submit to one another in Christ. Christianity is a religion grounded in submission, meaning I put myself after so I can put you ahead. I put myself second so I can put somebody else first. Right? I mean, it's that simple. If you are not about submission, you are not about Jesus. I don't know if I can put it any plainer. God calls us to submit our wants and sometimes our needs for the well-being and the sake of somebody else. Jesus did it, right? Jesus left heaven to come to earth, take the form of a human, take the form of a servant, and die on a cross. He put himself after to put the rest of us first. Jesus did it. Boy Scouts do it, right? I don't know. I haven't. Boy Scout, the motto used to be God first, others second, me third, right? That was ground into scouting. We are all called to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. So what Paul is saying here is if you revere Christ, and you do, right? If you respect him and love him and adore him and are devoted to him, then because of that reverence and out of that devotion, you'll put yourself behind and put somebody else first. It's basically saying, I don't have to have my way. Christianity is about submitting yourself, not asserting yourself. Are we all aware of that? Are we not only aware of that, but are we grasping hold of that? Man, can you imagine a body of people who were constantly trying to put the other one first? What if all of us truly live that out? Hey, I don't have to have my way. It doesn't have to be about me. What's your well-being? How is that expressed? If we were a body of people committed to that, it's amazing, right? It's amazing. So, out of that context, he talks to wives. Look in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Look at the end of 33. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives, you are called to submit to and to respect your husband. And it's not just an ordinary submission. Paul here is saying, look in 22 again, you submit to your husband as to the Lord. You're doing it as if you're submitting to Jesus himself. Man, is that countercultural? Does that go against what the world tells us to think and how to believe? That's the opposite of what the world is saying. We want to react out of pride sometimes. We want to react out of looking out for ourselves or protecting ourselves. But Paul here is saying, wives, submit to your husbands as if he is Jesus himself. Which would be great if all of us husbands were as awesome as Jesus himself. But none of us are. Not a single one of us is. Is this a heavy thing or a light thing? Jesus, I want to say it's a heavy thing, but Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Ladies, let me tell you, if you commit to honoring God and marriage through doing this, he will give you the strength and wisdom and ability to do it. That's what I'm convinced of. He'll do it. God will not give you the command without backing it up by enabling you to do it. Husbands, you're up next. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his flesh. He nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands, love your wives. Love them, love them, love them. You love them the way Jesus loves all of us. And the way Jesus loves all of us is to die to himself for our well-being and our good. So what he's saying is, husbands, you love your wives self-sacrificially. You die to yourself every day for that woman. Are you listening? My brother's a preacher. He made the mistake of preaching this sermon one time, this section of Scripture. And he said, you know, we want to get romantic. Husbands want to get romantic about it. Oh, I'd throw myself in front of a bullet for you, honey. I'd run into a burning building and drag you out of it, honey. Yeah, we like that. But we don't like to do the day-to-day stuff like when your wife asks you to take the trash out. So that was his sermon. Well, that very next week, his wife said, hey, honey, will we take the trash out? And he said, in a minute, I'm busy. And she said, would you die for me? And he got out of his chair and went and took the trash out, right? It's not just the big grand gestures. Same way with Jesus. It's not just the big grand gestures with Jesus. It's not just the cross with Jesus, defeating Satan with Jesus. Although he did that, it's also the day-to-day things. We talked about this recently, right? If he'll do that big thing, he'll make sure and do all the small things that you need. His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. No need unmet if we go to him as the source, right? In the same way, husbands, not only do we do the big thing, we do all the small things, like the taking out the trash. You die to yourself every day for that woman. The heavier light, is that a heavy burden or a light burden? Jesus said, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Meaning, even though it's going to look heavy maybe at times, go to him for the strength to do it, and he will provide. He will come through. I'm going to hit you guys with some random stuff here. When husbands and wives do this, it is amazing. And a lot of you, maybe all of you, may have been exposed to marriages like that, that are a blessing not just to the husband and wife and the kids, but to grandkids and great-grandkids and everybody around them. We did a funeral this week for Carolyn Onley. Her husband Leonard died 2 years ago. They had been married 61 years. Six decades of love and devotion and godliness and dedication. That kind of life has impact, doesn't it? A lot of our church members were here who had loved them and known them for years and had been blessed by their marriage, by them, by their commitment to one another and how it impacted everybody else. Choose to have that kind of marriage. Choose to have that kind of marriage. I was on the mission field for a few years, planted a church in Lima, Peru. A lot of mission works, I've noticed over the years, are kind of, they're filled more with women than with men. Women reacted to the gospel more than the men did. Ours wasn't like that in Peru. When I was there, for some reason, we attracted the men first, for the most part. And once husbands came, their wives came with questions. And their questions were things like, hey, how come my husband's home every night and not out getting drunk? How come my husband's not running around with these other women anymore, and he's instead spending time with our kids? Essentially, who is this man and what have you done with my husband? That's what it was like. Because that city, that country, I mean, just the reputation is of dishonesty and infidelity. And that was very much sown into that culture. So when those wives saw the radical change in their husbands, they didn't just hesitantly approached Jesus, they ran toward him. Does that make sense? When they saw a man do a 180 and become a man who's honorable and honest and faithful and committed, they wanted every bit of Jesus they could get because of the change they saw in their husband. Husbands, wives, Jesus should have such a radical impact on you that your spouse will see something different, something Christ-like, and be drawn to him, eagerly running to him. Are you listening? In that Ephesians 5 reference, if you go to the antithesis of what God is looking for, if God is looking for wives who submit to their husbands and respect their husband, and he's looking for husbands who love their wives, here's the antithesis, the opposite. Wives, if you want to be the opposite kind of wife that God wants, be overbearing. Be pushy. Be naggy. Be insistent. That's the opposite of what God is looking for, and that will destroy the marriage and the beauty of that marriage God is trying to build in your life. Husbands, if you want to be the opposite kind of husband that God is looking for, be cold. Be distant. Be harsh. Be unloving. That is the opposite of what God is looking for, and it will destroy this beautiful thing God is trying to create in you. Ready for, here's some hard teaching here. This works well when the husband loves like Jesus and the wife submits as to the Lord. When that happens, that relationship sings. It gets better. It gets more joyful. It gets stronger. It gets more impactful. Like, there is no downside to that when both are stepping in with a whole heart doing all those things. But, and here's a hard teaching. Wives, if you're striving to be God's woman and your husband is not being loving like Jesus, that is not an excuse to stop being respectful and submissive to him. Husbands, if you're trying to love your wife as Christ loved the church, but she's not being respectful and submissive, it doesn't give you the right to start treating her unlovingly. God calls you to this, and it may be hard, but you choose him and his way, and he will get you through it. And by the way, that's going to be, at some point or another, every marriage, because none of us is perfect. Every marriage, there's going to be a time when a husband isn't loving like he should be. In every marriage, there'll be a time when the wife won't respect her husband like they should. At some point, on some level, that's going to happen. So we choose God, and we give each other grace, and we keep moving forward. This is the kind of marriage God is looking for. Is the kind of marriage that brings him glory. That is a testament to the world that there is a God and that he is good. That's what he's looking for out of your marriage. Out of your marriage, if he's bringing kids into your marriage, he's looking for godly offspring. That's what the prophet Hosea convicted the Israelites of. The men were abandoning their wives. They were dishonoring the wife of their youth. Divorcing them, and the prophet said, that does not produce the godly offspring God is looking for. God is looking for a lineage of faith. Sometimes that's physical. Sometimes that's your direct offspring, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. Sometimes it's other people who you're going to impact. In fact, it will never be relegated just to you and your offspring. You're going to impact and impact and impact for God because people are going to see a husband and wife that truly love each other and truly love God. They have God first in their marriage, and it's powerful. Listen, here's what your marriage is supposed to look like. If I can find where I wrote this down. Oh, here we go. If you are not married yet, if you're planning on getting married or you're not married yet, we often think in terms of finding the right person, right? I did college ministry for a few years. Those kids were very concerned with finding the right person. They wanted somebody who match their ideal or their goal of what a husband or wife should be. And that is absolutely correct. We should be trying to find the right person. If you're single and you want to get married, you need to marry someone who loves you and treats you lovingly. You need to marry someone for whom God is number one and there's no question. You need to marry someone who is honest and has integrity, who believes in you, who brings out the best in you, who helps you live faithfully for God, who will be a good mom or dad to your kids, who gets along with you. You need to marry someone who's going to help you get to heaven. Yes, but just as important, or maybe more importantly, you have to be the right person. Are you listening? You've got to be the right person. By the way, if you're listening to this sermon and you're thinking about how your spouse needs to hear this, you're getting the wrong message. If you're thinking about how the other person really needs to check him or herself or herself, you need to be thinking about you and not them. You need to be someone who loves their spouse, who would love their spouse and treat them lovingly, who puts God number one in every way. You need to be someone who's honest and has integrity. You need to be the person who believes in their spouse, your spouse, brings out the best in them, helps them live faithfully to God. You need to be the person who would be a good mom or dad to kids, who gets along with others, who helps a spouse get to heaven. Listen, maybe even more than your parents, the person you marry will have more influence on your life than literally anybody else. Maybe. There's potential for that. Marry wisely. If you're single, marry wisely. Because this isn't a game. This is heaven or hell. This is eternity we're talking about. You choose the person who's going to help you live for God and live for God forever. That's my message this morning. We have a marriage ministry. Thank you. We have a marriage ministry. Brad and Amber Sears head up. Look in your bulletins. Check them out. They're just trying to do stuff to enrich marriages and promote them and honor them and protect them. Look into that. Apart from all that, though, if you have any need this morning, if you need to put Jesus on in baptism, that's why we're here. If you need prayers or help, that's why we're here. If you know you need to get married, you're living in a sinful relationship and want to be holy towards God, we'll help with that. Come find me or Gene after service. If you need any of that stuff, please come forward while we stand and sing.